I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking at the next beatitude found in verse 5. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. And it reads simply, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Your Bible may translate meek in a different way. It could be gentle. There's different ways to translate that basic idea. But Jesus is giving another profound spiritual truth that should characterize all of his disciples. Blessed are the meek. And all of these beatitudes are designed to give us input on the attitudes of the heart that we should have, as well as the actions of the life that we should have as well. This beatitude, like the first three altogether, would not be what the Jewish audience was expecting to hear. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. This is strange teaching to most of them, mainly because their ideas of the coming Messiah and the coming kingdom were focused more on overthrowing the Romans, material prosperity for all, and national exaltation. So they were expecting that the Messiah would come and bring a kingdom either through miraculous powers or through military might that would overthrow their enemies and exalt them over all the other nations. So they anticipated a Messiah who would bring a message of aggression, revenge, righteous judgment, victory over enemies. Yet this is not what they're hearing. They're hearing, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. So again, this was a shock to many of them, because Jesus is teaching that the kingdom is inherited not by a force of arms, not by military might or power, but by meekness, not by hostility, not by warfare, not by subduing the enemy, but by meekness. Those inherit the earth. So this is a challenging one. As I've been studying on this week, I just get totally convicted. But we need to examine what our Lord is saying in this passage. What does it mean to be meek? And then we'll look at some examples of that. But this is a very important beatitude that I think oftentimes it's misunderstood. So let's begin by looking at some of the wrong views of the world as they think of meekness. Because when the world thinks of meekness, it thinks of weakness. Someone who is effeminate or spineless or cowardly. To the world, those who are meek are those who never take a stand. They're like the abused dog that runs off with its tail between its legs. That's the meek person. And that is not what Scripture means by meekness. In fact, a meek person can be a bold leader, a strong, courageous, confident, and assertive individual while they're still being meek. And we need strong men to be leaders in the home and in the church and in our society. But there's a sense in which true leadership and strength also conveys meekness when properly understood. The Greek lexicon, and I give you just the letters, BDAG, that stands for Bauer, Danker, Arndt, and Gingrich. And I will not give you a test afterwards on remembering that. But this is kind of the standard scholarly lexicon for the Greek language. And this is how it defines meekness. Someone who's not overly impressed with their own self-importance. They're gentle. They're humble, and they're considerate of others. That's meekness. Meekness differs from the first beatitude, being poor in spirit, probably in this way. When Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, if you're poor in spirit, it's your attitude towards yourself that you're spiritually bankrupt. So being poor in spirit is the way we view ourselves. Meekness, on the other hand, deals more with our relation to God and to others. So one of the aspects of meekness I want to just point out initially is that it involves submission to God. The meek individual is submissive to God. They're not overly impressed with themselves. They don't view themselves as being greatly important, but they view God as being greatly important. They view God as infinite and holy and sovereign, and their focus is on obeying God and submitting to God. That's the meek person. The meek do not seek their own glory. They seek God's glory. The meek are willing to deny themselves in order to exalt God. That's biblical meekness in one sense of the word. So that the one who is genuinely meek would agree 100% with the psalmist in 115 verse 1 when he says, not to us, O Lord, not to us give glory, but to thy name give glory. That's a meek heart. A meek heart looks at ourselves and we think, you know, nothing to see here. It has a humble attitude. It's not glorying in the sense that I'm so important or, you know, I need to have my way all the time. No, they're committed on submitting to God. God is their authority. That's why a meek person can be courageous for God. They can be powerful and for the cause of God because they're selfless in and of themselves. They promote the glory of God, not their own glory. They're not proud. They're not arrogant. They're humble. They're gentle. In many ways, this meekness can refer to someone who is powerful, but their power is under the control of God. If you take a horse, for example, a horse is a very powerful animal, and yet you can train the horse to the bit and the bridle and the saddle, and that powerful animal can come under the control of its rider. Now, I grew up out in the country. We had horses, and even as a kid, it's pretty amazing when you think about it. You come up to an animal that's far larger than you are, far more powerful than you are, and you can climb up in the saddle, and with the reins in your hands, you can control that animal. And there's a sense in which being meek doesn't mean you're weak. You can be very powerful, but your power is under the control of God, not under our control for selfish or sinful purposes. That's the kind of meekness, I think, that the Lord has in mind. So the meek person can be a powerful person, but they're releasing that power to advance God's glory, but they withdraw that aggression and that power, or whatever it may be, when it's a matter of my own glory. That's being meek. That's being selfless. That's seeking to do God's will. So meekness, we're not overly impressed with our own self-importance, but we're submissive to God. And fourthly, we're humble. There's a gentle humbleness towards others, for the most part. I'll qualify it with that. A gentle humility towards others. Now, this is means that the meek person is not a person that, again, is arrogant or proud. They're not overly aggressive, but they're gentle towards other people, even when they are being wronged. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will teach this, which is really a reflection of what meekness, one way meekness is manifested. In Matthew 5, verse 39, he says, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person, But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And then in verse 41, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. These are attitudes of meekness. So what Jesus is saying is, if an evil person comes up and slaps you, give him the other one. In other words, you don't retaliate. You're not aggressive and launching back. It's not about you. You're not there to defend yourself and return evil for evil. No, there's a meek gentleness here that's being referred to the way we respond, even when we're wronged in one way or another. Again, there's no personal revenge. Now, this is not, I don't think Jesus is denying that if you are wronged, for example, that you cannot go to the court system for justice. He's not saying you can't go to the court system. I think he's primarily talking about the personal attitude of revenge towards someone who wrongs us. The meek person, because they're not so caught up in themselves, will be more likely to overlook it, an offense like that. The Apostle Paul used his Roman citizenship to protect himself in different ways. So again, I don't think Jesus is denying that. But on the level of personal retaliation, that's where he's saying a meek person will turn the other cheek. A meek person is not easily provoked when injured. They're long-suffering. They don't return evil for evil. They seek to overcome evil with good. They're quick to forgive. They're not resentful. They don't bear a grudge. He takes revenge, or rather, I should say, he takes refuge in the Lord instead of thinking he has to go and accomplish the justice himself on a personal level. The meek person remembers that when he is wronged, that he has wronged God, and he remembers that all of his great sins have been forgiven as he's placing his faith and trust in Christ alone to forgiveness, to be forgiven, that he's a forgiven sinner. And that humble, meek attitude helps him in responding in this meek way towards others. Again, for the meek, the focus is not on themselves. We're expendable. It's not for our glory. It's about God's glory. And I'm willing to endure hardships for the cause of Christ. That's the meek attitude. A meek heart also is the opposite of a violent heart that wants to do harm to others. Again, meekness is not sinfully self-asserting or aggressively harming those in retaliation. A meek heart is going to trust in God. God's justice, God's timing. So again, even when we're wrong, we accept it as God's will. Again, not saying you can't go to the courts if that's a possibility, but the attitude is, I don't deserve it anyway. My God is in control. He's going to take care of me. So look, for example, at Hebrews 10:34. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. See, that describes a meek heart. Let's say we live for Christ, we have an open witness for Him, and the government comes knocking on your door, and they say, we're going to come in and take all your stuff. We're going to seize your property because we don't like your religion. We don't like your faith. What do? You go back and pull out your guns and you engage in a battle right there at your front door? No. They joyfully accepted it because they see it as being persecution for Jesus Christ, and they're willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. And besides that, no matter what they take away from us, we have a better possession and a lasting one in heaven that nobody can take away from us. And the meek heart finds great comfort in that, is trusting God. James says something similar. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. That's meekness. See, the one who's all full of himself is, I've got to assert myself. I've got to fight for myself. That's not meekness. That's arrogance. That's pride. That's self-centeredness. That's not what Jesus is talking about. We need to have meekness in our hearts. The meek do not champion their own rights. They view themselves as slaves of Christ. And my master can do with me whatever he so chooses. He has the right to do it. And that's fine. Because it's not about me. It's about him. And I'm willing to suffer whatever for his name if he calls me to do it. That's meekness. Someone who doesn't have a great sense of self-importance. Now, this in denying the biblical principle of self-defense. But what I am saying in the context of suffering for Christ, there needs to be more of a meek attitude in our hearts. Although biblical self-defense is something that I think is available to those. But I would put it outside the category of being persecuted for the cause of Christ. Well, let's look at a few examples of meekness, and this may help us to kind of get a handle on what our Lord is talking about. The first one we can think of is Abraham. He was very meek in many ways. Now, Abraham was, we know, the patriarch. He was the one that God made the covenant with. He's the one God made the promises with, him and his seed. But remember, when he and his nephew Lot ended up in the promised land, there was a division between them because they both had large flocks and there was competition over the better grazing lands, and there was strife and friction coming into their relationship, particularly among their servants. So the greater said this to the lesser. Abraham said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left." And so what we see is that Abraham, again, who is the superior, gave up his rights and his own priorities to establish peace with his nephew. I think this is important because in this sense, Abraham is very, very meek. He's not caught up in his own self-importance. He's actually letting the subordinate make the choice, and he's willing to live with the consequences. Again, he gave up his rights and let Lot choose the land he wanted to settle in, so that Abraham was very self-effacing, meaning he didn't see himself as significant or important, but rather insignificant and inferior. That's a meek heart. It's just that gentleness that we have towards others, that gentle humility. Well, secondly, how about Moses? Now, the Bible in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Now the man Moses was very humble," or meek, same word that Jesus is using from the Septuagint. "He was very humble above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." So Scripture says that Moses was the meekest man alive on the planet at that time. Now, was he a strong leader? Absolutely. But he was also very meek. And so you can be strong in leadership when you're defending and promoting the honor of God, but be very, very meek when it comes to my honor or promoting my status. Then we're very self-effacing. There are several examples in Moses' life. One of them is when God called him to be the chosen instrument to bring Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 4, Moses said, "But Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past." He says, "I'm slow of speech, I'm slow of tongue, I'm unworthy, I'm unqualified. God, you can find someone better than me to do this job." And that's a very meek attitude. He was very self-effacing. He was the one who even though he was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, which meant he would have received the best education in all the world. He would have had the best of everything, growing up in luxury and power and authority and all of that. He would have been trained in all of the areas of knowledge back then, but he still has a very lowly view of himself. He's very meek. And I think that's demonstrated in the way he just spoke to God about his own imperfections. Later on in Moses' ministry, this is after the 10 plagues, after the Exodus, after the dividing of the Red Sea, after Moses had gone up and spoken with God on the top of Mount Sinai and come down with the 10 commandments, that there was so, having to judge all the issues and problems of the people became so burdensome, God chose 70 men to come and help Moses. And they all prophesied. God took the Holy Spirit that was on Moses, gave it to them, they all prophesied. But there were two of them that stayed back in the camp. And they also prophesied. And Joshua, bless his heart, saw these two guys who are not a part of the official group, it didn't seem like, over here prophesying, and he was jealous for Moses. He thought that those two guys were going to basically compete with the authority of Moses in some way. And so he went to Moses. He said, Moses, there's two guys over here and they're prophesying, and I'm concerned that it might in any way undermine your authority and your power within the nation. So tell them to stop. And what Moses responded to Joshua is very profound. He said, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And you just see a meekness. I mean, it's just like he's saying, hey, Joshua, it's not about me. It's not about my position. It's not about my power. It's about God. And may all of God's people be prophets, and that would bring more glory to God. I don't care about my reputation. I don't care about my power. And that's the attitude of a meek heart. It's not about me, God. It's all about me living for you. It's about your will, your kingdom, your glory. That's a meek heart. Very self-effacing. And yet, though Moses is called the meekest man that lived on the face of the earth, you put him in front of Pharaoh representing the honor of God, and he's bold as a lion. Bringing down all these plagues, God is the instrument, or Moses is the instrument that God uses to bring down all these plagues upon Pharaoh. He was courageous when he confronted Israel with their sin of the golden calf. So here's a man of great power and great strength, but it's power under control. It's under the control of God to be released for God's glory, not for his own. Not for his own. When it's dealing with his own reputation, his own status, then he's meek. It's not about me. It's about God. Another great example of meekness is David. You remember when David's son Absalom brought about a successful revolt to capture Jerusalem and capture the palace, and David had to flee for his life from his own son, who basically rebelled against him and was taking over and running him out of town. And it was at this time, on his way out of Jerusalem, and he's on his way down to the Jordan River, that one of the men by the name of Shimei came out and started cursing David. You remember that? Throwing rocks at David. And one of David's men came over to David and said, hey, he shouldn't be doing this. Just give me the word and I will chop his head right off his body. He wanted revenge for David. He wanted to uphold David's position, David's power. But look how David responded in 2 Samuel 16. Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. You see just great meekness here. It's not about me. Let the man curse. It's of God. But if God wants to restore me, I'll trust in God. I'll look to God. I'll depend upon God. Do that man no harm. And just see the meekness of David's heart. Now, it doesn't mean these guys were always meek. Sometimes they were far from being meek. But David was not jealously defending his own honor. He was not seeking revenge. He was not encouraging retaliation. No, he was meek. He trusted God. And he knew in his heart that he deserved far worse than that. But he looked to the mercy of God. But of course, the greatest example in all of the Bible of meekness is Jesus himself. And so we're to imitate Jesus for his meekness. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle." That's our word meek, same Greek word. "I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus says, "I'm meek. Imitate me. Come to me, because I'm meek and humble in heart. Be like me," Jesus says. Be meek, be humble in heart. And Matthew emphasizes it also when he quotes one of the Old Testament prophecies from Isaiah, possibly Zechariah as well, referring to Jesus during his triumphal entry. When he quotes it of, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey." Here's the king. Is he coming with a sword? Is he coming with a trumpet blast to bring his armies and invade and conquer? No, he's coming on a donkey. He's coming meek, mounted on a donkey. That's Christ. And then later or earlier in Matthew 12, Matthew again refers to Jesus, referring to his meek actions when he says, "A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not extinguish." So Jesus is incredibly meek in himself. He is to live for the honor and the glory of his Father. He was willing to sacrifice everything and humble himself and endure all the abuse and all the retribution and all the slander and lies and accusations for the glory of the Father to do his will. Peter reminds us when he was speaking to slaves in the first century, church had a fair amount of slaves, and he said to them that when you suffer unjustly, this finds favor with God. When you suffer for doing what is right, but you're suffering unjustly, this finds favor with God. And then he goes on to explain why. Why does it find favor with God? Because Christ also suffered unjustly and left you an example to follow in his steps. Be like Christ. Be meek, be humble in your attitude and relationships with other people. Jesus committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's meekness. It's submission to God. It's humble gentleness towards our fellow man, for the most part. But again, you put the honor of God before the Lord Jesus, and you're walking in the temple, and there's all these money changers there, people selling animals there, and what does Jesus do? Now you see the power, you see the leadership, you see the aggression, because it was the honor of God that was motivating him, not his own personal honor. So he's throwing over the tables. He's making a cord and whipping and driving those people out of the temple so you can have great power and strength, but it's under the control of the glory of God, the glory of his Father. So Jesus was incredibly meek, incredibly powerful. When he finally got to the point in Matthew 23 of putting up with all the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, he boldly, powerfully pronounced woes upon them because they were attacking the honor of his father. Well, the final example is just the Apostle Paul. I put him last just merely because he comes after the Lord Jesus. But look at what he said, Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. So now he's appealing to Christ's meekness and Christ's gentleness and acknowledging that when I'm with you, I'm meek towards you. But when I'm writing my letters, I'm bold. But he's acknowledging that he patterned his life after Christ in terms of his own personal meekness. Paul was an incredible, powerful leader. But he was also a very meek man as well. We see this in the book of Acts when he's on his way to Jerusalem and all the people were concerned, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. They're gonna arrest you. They're going to harm you. They're going to maybe put you to death. Paul, save yourself. Paul, you're important to us. Paul, don't leave. Don't go there because they may harm you. We don't want to see that you're too important for us. And how did he respond? But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. It's not about me. It's about Christ. It's not about my glory, my life, my prosperity, my longevity. It's not about me. It's about Christ. He says, I don't consider my life of any account is dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. Later he'll say, I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That's meekness. We're living for Christ. We're submitting ourselves to His will. And then, consequently, in dealing with other people, we're willing to be gentle and meek and humble. Because we don't have an ego we're trying to protect. It's not pride that I'm trying to assert my dominance over someone else. It's not about me. It's about Christ. That's the meek heart that the apostle had. Well, just some exhortations that the scriptures give us for meekness. Not only does Christ exhort us to meekness and the beatitude, but just a few others. From the Apostle Paul, he writes to Titus, who is certainly a leader within the church, malign no one, be peaceable, gentle, meek. That's the word meek. In this translation, they will translate it gentle, but it's the word for meek. So Paul is telling Titus, one of his leading co-laborers, look, don't malign anybody, but be peaceable, gentle, meek, showing every consideration for all men. Don't be so caught up in your own self-importance, Titus. Be meek. Show consideration to others. To the church at Colossians, and it says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So he tells the whole church at Colossae, be meek, be gentle, be humble. He says the same thing to the church at Ephesus. Does that show up? Some of it shows up. But with all humility and gentleness, he talks about encouraging them, again, to be meek when it comes to not only your relationship with God and submission, but your relationship to other people, gentle humility. And particularly for leaders, meekness is very much required among leaders within the church. So Paul exhorts Timothy, And this is in the context of the Lord's bondservants, the leaders within the church, is that they are to correct those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. So with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. You don't come in like James and John said, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven. You correct them with gentleness. You want their repentance. You come with gentleness and correct those who are in opposition. If perhaps, we don't know, but God may grant them the gift of repentance. So we want to stir up their pride, so come with gentleness. Same thing in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. All correction should be done with the spirit of gentleness. That's what Jesus wants of us. So that meek and gentle spirit is something that is not just a few within the church. It's really for everybody. And particularly in the area when we're wronged. And this is where the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So how many times are we injured by someone and our tendency is to take revenge? And yet Paul says, that's not meekness. Be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. Leave room for God's vengeance. Now, again, it doesn't mean that the court system, the legal system, can't come in and try to bring justice. A lot of times it fails to bring justice. But on terms of a personal level, don't take revenge. Trust God with it. Leave room for God's wrath. Because even if men don't dish out justice, God will. There's a payday someday that they will have to stand before God and give an account, and their punishment will be infinitely great. It will be eternal in longevity. So again, the meek attitude that Jesus is exhorting is just to don't think highly of yourselves. Romans 12:3, Paul says, for through the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. So don't think highly of ourselves. Don't listen to those who praise you and admire you. But I think in this case, I think follow the advice of the great theologian Ann Landers, who wrote, know yourself. Don't accept your dog's admiration as conclusive evidence that you're wonderful. Have a realistic view of ourselves. We are sinners who deserve the judgment of God. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Paul exhorted the Philippians, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then who's a great example that he gives following that? Christ. Though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Came to be a servant. It's all about honoring his Father. So the meek individual is not out to build a Tower of Babel for their own glory, but they're out to build praise for God. Well, that's from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Peter exhorts us, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness, meekness, and reverence. So when someone comes up and asks you about your Christian faith, you give an answer, you explain the gospel to them, but with gentleness and reverence. And finally, James, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness, the meekness of wisdom. See, true wisdom is meek and gentle and kind. So James says, let that guide you. Let that govern you. Blessed are the meek. Well, what's the reward for meekness? Well, they shall inherit the earth. A glorified earth. They're going to inherit the earth. They get it all. This is what's so neat about this. They will conquer. They will triumph. Christ will be the king on the throne on the new earth forever and ever. But he will share that and he will share his reward with us. So we inherit the earth with Christ. So no matter how lowly we're treated in this world, no matter how little we may have in this world, in the life to come, we will reign as kings under Christ. We will inherit the earth. We get it all. We will be judges of angels. We will be judges of the world. And we will inherit it all. So Jesus is telling the meek, the humble, that though they may not inherit much in this life, they will inherit the entire earth and everything in it in the world to come. So that's our motivation for meekness now. Because the meek heart is one day going to inherit it all. Well, just to summarize as we wrap up, meekness towards others has these ideas associated with it. That's not about me or my glory or my kingdom. It's about God's glory. That we're here to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. That we're expendable. That, again, it's not about us. It's about the Lord. Secondly, that meekness involves humility and gentleness towards others. We don't seek to exalt ourselves. We don't covet our own power or our own position. We treat others with kindness and gentleness and respect when possible. Thirdly, we don't demand our rights and we don't take revenge when we're humble. We're forgiving. We will be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. It leaves vengeance and retaliation in the hands of God. We don't take it up ourselves. And finally, the meek individual can be bold and strong leaders for the honor of God. But we're meek in terms of our own reputation. But meekness towards others, as we've summarized it, really begins with meekness toward God, which is living a life of submission to God's will. Meekness really begins with the bowed knees before the throne of heaven. It's to recognize that I'm not the master, I'm not my Lord, I'm not my king. I serve my master, my Lord, my king in heaven. The attitude of the meek heart is the attitude you see in Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the agony, the torture, the pain, the shame of the cross, and wanting in his human nature for that to pass him by, prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, O God, thine be done. That's a meek heart. Lord, I'm willing to endure whatever because it's not about me. It's about you. So though I want it to go this way, and I want this, and I want that, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. That's the heart that gets the blessing. That's the meek heart. That's a heart that's willing to sacrifice whatever God calls us to for the glory of his name. The meek individual is caught up in the greatness and the majesty and the sovereignty of God, who has sacrificed his only begotten Son to die for our sins. He has saved us from the eternal hell that we deserve. And in response to that love, in response to that majesty and grace and mercy, I commit it all to him. My life is nothing apart from Him. I'm nothing. He's everything. That's the meekness that Jesus wants us to pursue after. So we deny ourselves and we sacrifice ourselves and we die to self, that His name may be hallowed in all the earth now, knowing that in the world to come, the meek shall inherit the earth. Well, if you're like me and you struggle in the area of meekness, there is great hope, because you'll never produce it. It's impossible for you to make yourself meek. And that's why this is one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's gentleness. That's our work, meekness. It's something that only the Spirit can grow in our hearts. And so our responsibility is, when I sense pride and sinful aggression in my life, when I'm trying to rule over other people and build my own kingdom and have it my own way, our responsibility is to confess it as sin before God and ask Jesus to forgive us. But at the same time, pray, oh God, by Your Spirit, fill me with Your Spirit. Give me the fruit of the Spirit, including meekness and gentleness and humility, that I might submit to my God in the meekness of submission, and I might be meek towards my fellow man in that humble gentleness that reflects the character of Christ. Well, may God help us all to become meek. Well, let's close in prayer. Our Father God, we want to just thank You for these powerful and challenging beatitudes that the Lord gives to us. And Lord, I stand in the mirror and look at myself and I think, oh God, how far away am I? And yet, Lord, we know that meekness is not something that we can crank out in the flesh. It's not something that we can will. But it's a gift of God. It's the work of the Spirit actively conforming us more to the image of Christ, the meek and gentle one. And so, Father, we would just pray that your Spirit would shine the spotlight on all the pride, all the arrogance, all the selfishness, all the ego, all the sin, because I want to do it my way. I want to have it my way. And we're willing to sacrifice that, to submit to Your will, that Your will be done, not ours, Your will. And as we relate to our family members and as we relate to one another within the church, Lord, help us to show the appropriate meekness in its proper place. It's not that the men can't be strong leaders. We need strong leaders in our homes again, as I mentioned earlier. We need strong leaders among the men in our church and even in our country and in our culture. But Lord, help that strength come under Your control for Your glory, not to build our kingdom, but for Your kingdom. So Father, help us. We fail often, but help us to seek to do Your will by Your power. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.